Well, today we get to be honest in church. Sometimes we come and we do the church thing, right? Let's just be honest for a moment. Let's be vulnerable here amongst friends. There are things that we are worried about this morning, right? Right, surely there are. Oh yeah, a couple nods, okay. Well, you know, there's the silly things, right? Did you turn the iron off the stove if you were doing fried eggs this morning? Everybody got that? Is the garage door open? Anybody worried about, uh-oh. I don't know, Ruth, you think the garage door is open? Could be. No, you're sure not, you're sure. Let me plant that seed of doubt in you, just to be nice. Oh, okay. All right, glad you got it taken care of. Yeah, well, what about the scary but unlikely things? Like, you know, hey, right now your house could be being robbed. You're in church, and someone's busted into your house and is taking your stuff. Could be happening right now. Anybody worried about that? Yeah? Now that I've said it, sure. Thanks, Pastor Dan. Right? Yeah, highly unlikely. What about, maybe a little bit deeper, what about the worries stoked by whatever you saw in the news feed this morning? What about that? Or, you know, there was this whole North Korea ICBM launch this week. Oh, that was maybe a bit worrisome, or a lot worrisome. Or those ads you see that make you worry whether what you have is good enough. Well, you know, if your yard doesn't look like that crazy lady who plants like 10 billion flowers in her yard from Home Depot, you know what I'm talking about? They're like, let's do this. And she's like, yeah, I just planted 10 billion flowers in my yard. It's awesome, right? And you're worried because your little impatience are just not going to be enough, and the neighbor's going to be like, you didn't go to Home Depot, did you? Yeah, worries. They're like fingers. Everybody got them, right? But let's go a little bit deeper. Because those things, yeah, we can kind of cope with those. What are your real worries, your real ones? Like the deeper fears, maybe. You know, kind of like exactly like maybe speaking in front of people, that's a deep fear, but not exactly a worry. But maybe you're worried about whether someone's really going to be saved or not. What about your anxieties? Maybe that's a word for them. Are you going to have enough for next week? Going to have enough for next year? What if there's something in your heart that worries that maybe you failed God somehow? Okay. Now think. You got worries. Here we are in church. Here you are among friends. In fact, you're among people who are better than that. You're the family of God. So what are your real worries? And then we'll pray. So who's willing to be vulnerable? What are you really worried about? All right, who's saying we'll start with you? Yeah, so you're worried that this young man, Muslim, who has questions about Jesus may die before he gets the answers and is changed?
He's saved.
He's saved, okay.
He's in the ministry, but mm-hmm. I worry that he might die.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the cancer may take him. Just as he's come to Christ, he may be able to do ministry, and yet cancer may end his life. Yeah, it's a genuine worry. Yeah, Miriam, you had your hand up. For Aaron and your family, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, worries for your son and family and community. Mm-hmm. Yeah, there was a hand over here somewhere. Yeah, Bruce. Right, health. Am I going to be able to do next year what I can do right now? Or if I can't do right now what I did last year, am I ever going to be able to again? Genuine worry, yeah.
And three of my friends go in remission on cancer. Their name is Marty, Ruth, and Evelyn.
Marty, Ruth, and Evelyn all have cancer, and you're praying for remission so you can have your friends for a longer time yet. Yeah, other worries. Genuine things that keep you up at night. These are the things that wake you up at 2, and then you don't get back to sleep for a little while, right?
People will like me in high school.
Sure. Yeah, will people like you? You're starting a new school. What then? Other worries. Yeah, Ron. Okay. Anything more specific, or shall we leave it there?
Well, she currently doesn't go to church. She has some anger issues. And lifestyle, that's not always good.
Yeah, so it's a worry that that will hold sway in her life as opposed to grace. Yeah, definitely. Yeah, Rich? So for those of you who may know, whoever ever met Farah, who lived with the Smiths for a few months here since wintertime, she decided to move to Texas, try to get in employment there and get into a school there. But it was an abrupt decision, and we hope that that one sticks. But yeah, she's facing an uncertain future, certainly. Okay. All right, so Joe, we'll be praying for your parents. Yeah, Doug.
Well, I had a fender bender yesterday, and I'm also due to get my driver's license renewed.
Huh.
So that could have been a problem or two.
Right, right. Yeah, hopefully you can get your driver's license. Yeah, Lisa. Okay, thank you, Lisa. All right. Yeah, Joe.
Well, my son is in the Air Force and he speaks Korean and speaks Turkish and Persian, so perhaps Doug is either in Syria or Korean.
Yeah, so for Joe's... Yeah, for Joe's son, Attila, who, given the languages he's learned and knows, will probably be going to a dangerous part of the world serving the Air Force. Zan. Yeah, for our brother, Mina, who is married, but his wife's back in Egypt and trying to find a way to provide for her and get her here, as he'll be able to do within, I think, a year or so, but it's a long process. All right. Yeah, Gene.
Yeah, it's interesting you're studying about that now, or today, because our small group is studying what's called respectable sins.
Yeah, is that at the point where that's I mean, it's manageable as a disease, but
it can be, but it can have long term.
Well, it always does, yeah. Okay. Yeah, it's a terrible disease. All right. Yeah, Rita. Yeah, so you're worried that grace won't break through the legalistic religion to change lives and change hearts. Yeah, Gene.
For my Jewish friend, I talked to him quite often. He asked me all kinds of questions about the Old Testament. And I said, you don't even know.
Yeah. Pray for the salvation of your Jewish friend. Yeah. All right. Let's take all this to God, because he's a God who hears. He cares about these things that are on our minds and hearts, and certainly we'll remember to include Pam Jansma. She has foot surgery tomorrow. Let's get through that there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're honest. We have things that we are very worried about. We don't know the future, Lord. We try to do things to control the future, to try to see the future, to try to plan for the future, and yet nothing is sure, it seems. Because, Lord, you heard all the health concerns. These things come on us and come on those that we love, often without warning. And even when we're warned, we pray and pray and pray and ask if you will take them away. And yet they don't go away. Whether it's the cancer for the young Muslim who might have a ministry to do if cancer doesn't kill him first. For these three friends, for Marty and for Ruth and Evelyn struggling with cancer, Lord, we pray for remission. We pray too for Pam as she's got her foot surgery coming up, and that will go well, restore function. Lord, we're also full of worry for those we love, just in a general sense, both for the health issues and for stability issues, and ultimately, that your love would break through, that your grace would transform hearts and teach people how to love themselves well, how to forgive themselves, how to forgive others, and bind people together in relationships that are deep and lasting. So, Lord, we pray for Aaron Mary this morning. We ask that you bless him with your love in a way that he's not experienced before. Draw him to yourself. Pray for the whole family, his whole family. We pray for the community that's around Miriam, that you would build it up in justice and righteousness according to your plan. Lord, too, we pray for Joe Hetzel's parents as they struggle with health, and it's hard to care for them and draining and sad to see functioning slipping away, that somehow your grace would step in, bring healing if it's your will, but Lord, bring transformation always. Lord, we pray too for the grandson of the Keesons, who now suddenly has Lyme disease, this very unwelcome, unexpected, and horrible disease that now is going to affect him the rest of his life. Lord, we pray that you would turn back the tide of that disease somehow, that if healing is in your will, you'd do it in such a way that brings you glory. We pray too for Doug, that he's able to pass his driver's license test and maintain the skills necessary to drive. We pray for Attila, as, Lord, we imagine that he'll be sent with the Air Force to some dangerous place in the world. We ask for his safety, for his wisdom, that he would serve with honor and distinction, but ultimately that all these things would serve your purposes in him. We pray, too, for Gene's Jewish friend, that through reading not just the Old Testament, the Jewish Bible, but reading the fulfillment of it in Jesus, that this person would begin to be drawn toward you. We pray for Mina, all the things he's trying to get together, all the things that he's trying to make happen. Lord, we ask that you make a few things happen for him. We pray the same for Lisa and for her financial situation. Lord, would you provide? Would you show yourself the God of getting the better job, of having enough? We pray, too, for kids who are at college, that as they're learning and growing, that you would be learning, that they would be learning of you as well, more and more deeply day by day. Lord, we pray for Rita's family, that grace would break through, that just because people go to church, because they hear about the law and what they're supposed to do and what they're not supposed to do, Lord, that your grace that they would know is so much bigger than that, that it rescues us out of that, in fact, to live from a place of gratitude, from a place of freedom. We pray for Farah, who's moved to Texas. We pray for Ron and Ruth Ann's daughter, Michelle. We ask that anger would not reign in her life, but that rather graciousness, grace found in Christ, would. We pray too for Emily and all those who are entering high school or new schools, that you would put people in their lives that will not just like them, but who will love them, who will teach them to become all that they're meant to be in high school. So, Lord, we pray for Emily that prayer this morning. Lord God, we've brought all this to you, and we are grateful for the privilege, because the majority of people in this world can't actually even talk to you. They talk to idols. They might talk to their ancestors, but Lord, they don't talk to you. They don't know that they can. So Lord, we pray for this world lost without you. Draw all people to yourself until every knee would bow and every tongue confess with ours that Jesus Christ, you are Lord. You have heard us. You are advocating for us at the side of the Father. And in the Spirit, you pray with us. We thank you for this great blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Ah, that is a good thing to do with worry, isn't it? You gotta pray. Let go of our need to try to control, because we know we can't. Say, okay, Lord, what are you gonna do? We lift these things to you, the small things and the big things. It's part of the advice that we're going to hear in Philippians chapter 4. But since we've just spent some time speaking to God, it's a really good idea to spend some time hearing from God. So Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. That's on page 1830 in the English Bibles out there in the seats. Page 1830, Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. This is God's word to us this morning. It gives us some practical advice about what we can do with worry. More deeply, how we can actually endure when the worries come true and become pain or suffering. But most importantly, it tells us why we can do these things. So the first piece of advice seems simple enough. Rejoice in the Lord. Say it again, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. And sometimes we have this verse in our heads when we're getting worried or we're getting anxious. We say, no, the Bible says rejoice in the Lord. But I caution you. Beware of being simplistic with this verse. Beware of that. This verse is not a mask. We don't say rejoice in the Lord to try to cover over the way that we feel. We don't say rejoice in the Lord to be like, oh, you know, I'm really sad today, but I shouldn't feel that way. No, maybe you should feel sad. Maybe there's something genuine to be sad about. Maybe there's something that is really important in your life that you kind of should be worried about. You should be concerned about these things. You should be praying about these things. Rejoicing in the Lord doesn't just paste that over. It's not like, hey, just change your attitude or just think positively. You know what? Sometimes life doesn't afford us that luxury. We can try, but the fact is that life is hard. And life doesn't rearrange itself around our efforts to try to be happy or to feel happy. Sometimes we don't. Still, then, rejoice in the Lord. It's not simplistic. It's not just count your blessings and pretend everything's okay. That's not what's said here. Because we have to heed the wisdom that's elsewhere in the Bible, Proverbs 25, where it says, like one who takes away a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar poured on a wound, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. Don't do that. Rejoicing in the Lord is not that. What rejoicing in the Lord is meant to do, it's meant to set sort of limits. It's meant to reframe what's going on in your life and what you're worried about. It doesn't change those things necessarily. It won't make you not worried or not concerned necessarily about those things. It reframes them. It says, rejoice in the Lord. Okay, in the Lord, in the Lord. We're supposed to refocus our attentions and refocus on our hearts refocus our hearts on the one thing that doesn't change, and that's God. And it's this God of love that doesn't change, and this God of love that extends his love to us that doesn't change. So whatever circumstances may come about, because circumstances will happen, the health issue will happen, the phone call from the family will happen, rejoice in the Lord. What still do we have that does not change? What still are we never going to get the phone call that says something terrible has happened? You have the love of God offered to you in Jesus Christ. Rejoice in the Lord. That cannot change and never will. That's what he's promised, and that's who he is. So all these worries that we have, all these things that we prayed about, we have to set them inside that frame. They don't stand alone. They stand within God's love for us. But again, this doesn't mean we just put on a happy face or deny our hearts or teach our hearts to lie about how we really feel. No, we tend to them, because rejoicing in the Lord can coexist with pain or worry or suffering. They can happen at the same time. You know, it reminded me very much of this movie that came out a couple years ago. How many of you have seen the movie Inside Out? Okay, a couple. Okay, grandparents, for those of you who have not seen it, you might want to think about it like for your grandkids, honestly. It's a movie about a girl, tween girl, who moves to San Francisco. Well, her parents move her to San Francisco. She doesn't want to go. And she goes through a very complex emotional process of grieving where she's been, but also trying to kind of get a sense of enjoying where she is. It's very difficult. But the movie is inside her head most of the time. And inside her head, there are a bunch of emotions that are these different characters. So there's the fear guy. He's purple, and he's scared about everything all the time. And there's the anger one. He's pretty funny. He blows his top and gets really hot and red. There's disgust. He's always doing this about everything. There's sadness, the blue character. And then there's joy. That's this glowy one in the middle. And they're at a control board in this young lady's mind, and they're just pushing buttons and moving levers as she experiences things. And what they do is they start to color her memories. And all those little dots there, those are little orbs that they carry around in the movie that are memories. And they're tinged with emotion. Well, you get to the end of the movie, and as the girl goes through this process and sort of loses a friend along the way, okay, how many cried when Bing Bong disappeared? Okay. All right, yeah, we all did, right? Well, there was a pit of forgetting. There was a childhood friend, anyway. If you've seen it, you'd know. And by the end of the movie, inside her own head, the characters begin to realize that these emotional memory orbs don't have to have one color, right? It's like these two pictures I got on the bottom. It's the sadness character, the blue character, is touching one of the joy orbs, and it's getting a little sadness there, a little bit of nostalgia almost. And Joy, who's been hoarding these joy orbs, saying, no, you can't touch them. No, no, don't do this with them. She has to accept that emotions can be mixed. So she's holding then a sadness orb and tinging it with a little bit of joy, too. Rejoice in the Lord always. Christian emotion, that kind of Christian rejoicing, is a mixed emotion most of the time. There are times, certainly, where we experience joy in the Spirit of the Lord and it overwhelms us. It changes us. We get a bit of a respite from worry. That happens too, but a lot of the times it doesn't happen. A lot of the times we're sitting here holding this orb of mixed emotion. But still it's said, okay, I know you're sad. Rejoice in the Lord. There's that too. It's complex. It's real life. It's a tween reality. Sometimes we as adults forget it. Or sometimes we as Christians forget it because we're caught up in our religion and we don't realize that it's not that simple sometimes. And we have to really remember where this advice in this passage is coming from. It's coming from Paul. Okay, who's Paul? Well, Paul was this Jewish guy who met Jesus in person after Jesus was raised from the dead, and Paul had his whole life changed. And he became a Christian in a dangerous country, and he went through a lot of trials. He quit his job. He was ostracized from his community. He was a scholar and who took menial jobs to support himself in order to be a street preacher and a church planter. He was threatened with death by the mob and by the governing authorities. He was put on trial, and on the way to court, he got shipwrecked, and then he got snake bit. And then he was under house arrest, and he's not even able to do what he thinks he ought to do with his life, which is spread the gospel out there wherever God sends him. He's in house arrest, so he writes a letter called Philippians. And he says, this guy says, rejoice in the Lord always. Of course it was complicated. That's real life. He still writes it. Rejoice. All right, Paul. I know you're beyond worry. You're in some real suffering. And you're still telling us to rejoice. What does he say? Verse 5. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Gentleness? And when I first read this, I was like, I don't get that. Gentleness be evident to all. That doesn't make a lot of sense to me. What does that have to do with undergoing worry or suffering? The word here is a little bit, there's a little bit lost in translation. It's something like grace under pressure. So Paul says, listen, when the worry comes, when the circumstances come, exercise grace under pressure. Why? Because the Lord is near. Now, at the time that Paul wrote this, we get the idea that he really thinks Jesus is gonna come back. Jesus came the first time, was killed, was raised from the dead, and promised to come back. And the way that Paul writes in other parts of this letter and his other letters, thinks, well, you know, it could be during his lifetime. Well, here we are 2,000 years later going, well, you know, the Lord is near. Maybe we're hoping. Maybe tomorrow, you know, it could be. Could be the 10th. Why not? It's in God's plans. We don't get to know. But the Lord is near. 2,000 years, though, maybe makes it seem like the Lord isn't so near. But I think Jesus' coming is kind of like this. It's kind of like looking down a train track. And you can stand at one of those train crossings, and you can look way down those straight as an arrow train tracks, all the way down. Anybody see anything on these train tracks? A train? How do you see the train? Where's the train? It's a little light on the right-hand side, right? Yeah, you can see it. Maybe people in the front can see it. The people in the back maybe can't, right? Oh, that's interesting. That's a lesson, right? And the thing is that if you put your hand on the rail where you are, right, you could probably feel a little rumble. You could know that the train was moving. But if you look down way down the track and you see this little pinpoint of light, it's not going to look like it's moving. You could see it from a mile off and say, I don't think that train's moving anywhere. It ain't coming. Meanwhile, it's coming. It's moving at 30, 40, 50 miles an hour. But you can't see that it's doing that right up until when? Right. It's 50 feet away, and all of a sudden you go, whoa, that thing is coming, and it is here, and it blows right by you and fills your life with noise, sound, and the presence of the train, right? Is that train coming? Is the Lord really near? Is he on his way? You can kind of see signs of him, that little light that's out there. It's the light of the world, but sometimes it's hard to see. Is it really moving? Is it coming? Oh, it's coming. It's coming faster than you can possibly imagine. It's just that from our vantage point here, you can't tell. You can't tell just using your eyes, using your spiritual eyes. It's on its way. It'll be here. It's coming fast. And when it does, the whole world is going to be filled with the noise and sound of the kingdom of God. I'm looking forward to it. And I just keep looking down that track going, come on, come on, come on. Yeah, that's what we need. The Lord is near. The Lord is on his way. And it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Take your worries and your anxieties. Meet them with the Lord. And pray. Pray like we did. Talk to God. Be honest with God. And then, whatever is true, verse 8, whatever is noble, whatever is pure, whatever is right, lovely, admirable, think about these things. You got a lot to think about. You got a lot on your mind. Maybe you can find something that's beautiful in the world. Maybe you can find something of the love of God in the world. I was interning at a hospital during seminary in New Jersey. Here it is. Robert Wood Johnson University Hospital. One summer, I was the chaplain on a heart catheter floor and the pediatric intensive care unit. Because they give you, we had a bunch of us chaplains, they give you one difficult floor and then one kind of easy one. Okay, so the heart catheter is pretty easy, but I had a lot of worried people there anyway, and I'm like, man, they do 100 of these a day. Like, you probably shouldn't have too much to worry about there. And usually I just kind of stalk the hallways because not too many people are like, oh, I want to see a chaplain, right? And if somebody says that, you know they're probably a Christian. On the other hand, I did get to interact with Hindus and atheists and agnostics and a Muslim family who wanted chaplains too. So it's a good opportunity to witness if we're real sly about it because there are rules. So you have to be careful. But here one day at Robert Wood Johnson in New Jersey, I pull up my thing for the day, and sure enough, somebody up on the heart catheter floor, they've requested the chaplain. So I go in and just kind of knock on the door, and wash your hands like you always do, and I look in, and he says, well, hi. I said, hi, I'm a chaplain. My name's Dan Rules. He says, tell me something good. What? I've never been greeted this way. Tell you something good? I said, tell you something good. Tell me something good, chaplain. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. He responded with another Bible verse. I said, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but has eternal life. He gave me another Bible verse. We went back and forth for 5 minutes because he needed, in that hospital bed, tell me something good. Whatever is true, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, think about these things. So people of God, wake up. You got to tell me something good this morning. Who's got something good to tell me? God's in control. Give me a scripture. Give me a scripture. Tell me something good. That's right. That's right. Tell me something good, people. Just go for it. Yes. Yes. What else is good? Yes. All things. They must work together for the good of those who love them. They must. They have to. They don't have a choice because God's in charge. Right? Tell me something good. That's right. He never leaves us. He's promised. Tell me something good. What's that? Yes. Be still and know he's God. He's in charge. Tell me something good. Yeah. These are what we need. We need these words. You see, we don't live on bread alone, right? That's what's written. We live by those words. That's how we get along from day to day. That's how we have to. We can't get by day to day without those things. Holding us up, building us up, meeting us in our worry. We need to hear something good. Anytime that I have stopped by at your house, like to visit, or if I see you in the hospital, go ahead and lay that one on me. We'll have fun. We hear all these good things, and they comfort us. Why? Because we are reminded that your life is not the sum total of what happens to you, nor what you can make happen. We are reminded that God is involved. We are reminded that in the midst of our worry, what happens to us doesn't define us. There's something bigger out there, and that's God, and that he is actively loving us. He's actively working at every moment of every day in our lives, somehow. Sometimes we can't see it. Sometimes we struggle. Sometimes we do worry, yes. But we're not the sum total of what happens to us or what we try to make happen. And if you're in Jesus, if you're in Christ, your life can never be that kind of sum total. Your life is so much more than that. Are you not worth more than the sparrows? Are you not worth more than the flowers of the field? God is involved and he loves you, and his grace stands between you and what would be a life of mere circumstances. How do we know this? Verse 7, the peace of God will be with you. God is the source of peace. It began in Christ, who made peace with God on our behalf. And he promised that we would be with God forever. See, we're reframing all those worries again. It's going to be okay. Sometimes it's hard to remember because we want to find peace when life settles, when the worries work out. Life often isn't like that. That's not realistic. What's realistic is to remember who is on our side and to remember to tell ourselves good things, the things we know, the things we've been promised, the grace of God and the love of God for us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. That we remember. And this, he will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. For the Philippians, this is a special idea. Because in ancient Philippi, it's an imperial city, it's a Roman city, and they've designated some of these throughout their empire. And the special cities get a full garrison stationed there. So the special cities have a very strong sense of security. They know that there's empires of the Roman Empire, of there are enemies of the Roman Empire out there. They know there could be trouble, but they've got a garrison. Trouble could come, but we're going to be okay here in Philippi. So Paul writes to these people, yeah, you know about guarding. The peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. The worries are going to come. The suffering is going to come. There will be pain. There will be grief. There will be loss. There will be things that keep you up at night. And yet, God is with you. He will guard you. He will guard the most important things in life. Your faith, your hearts, your ultimate life with Him. These things cannot be touched because the grace of God has you. He guards you. In this we rest. Paul closes this little section, "The God of peace will be with you." That's another way to read, "The Lord is near." The God of peace will be with you. He is with you. You're never alone. And so you can be comforted. You can endure. You can have grace under pressure. You can nurture your heart. You can persevere. You can pray. The God of peace is with you. Amen.